Let's turn to Colossians, the book of Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. No, Philippians, Colossians. That's it. There we go. Thanks, Mark. We're going to be reading primarily from Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Let me pray one more time, okay, for myself and for us. Father, thank you for today, Lord. I pray that these words today, taken from your word, would enlighten us and touch our hearts and change us and mold us and encourage us and exhort us and all that your word does through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Before we actually start to read this, I just want to open by saying that this letter that's written, just give you a little context, Paul's sitting in prison. He's sitting in prison and he's praying for others, not for himself. Did you notice primarily the first three songs we sang this morning were prayers? You just sang your prayers this morning. Whether you realize it or not, it's an act of worship, but nonetheless it was in a prayer form. So Paul's sitting in this prison, and he's not thinking of himself necessarily, but his prayers are centered on these new believers, fairly new believers, that he wants them to receive spiritual blessings. Not material blessings or physical matters, although that would have been fine if he would have done that, but he's concerned about their spiritual growth. And not that he's worried about them in a sense, but he heard of their initial faith in Jesus Christ, and he knows the abundance of treasures that are in Christ, and he wants them to walk in all of that. It's a wonderful thing. And you know, typically when we pray for ourselves or others, we pray for what? Physical health, or we pray for well-being, or you know, social relationships, jobs. But part of our prayers should be intercessory in the sense of what Paul is praying today, for the knowledge of his will in all spiritual understanding. Okay, so you ask yourself, when's the last time you prayed like that? I don't often pray that way. I mean, when we meet for prayer on Thursdays, many times, I've read Paul's prayers for the saints. But we have to be reminded of that. We already saw in Colossians that Paul gave thanks in prayer in verses like 3 through 8 for their what? Faith, their love, their hope. What did he say? He says, when we pray for you. Because they heard of those things. But now he's going to pray that they would continue in that. And that's an important factor for us, isn't it? Not just for ourselves, but for praying for others. In other words, if we have new believers in our midst, we must not think that they don't need prayer just in the basic understanding of God and His ways and His infinite riches and unfathomable grace. You know, all those things that we need to know. And you know, a lot of times we start out and we hear the words, but we don't really know it. We go through trials, we go through all kinds of things, and little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, he starts to enlighten and enlarge our understanding of him. So we're going to look at the basic content of the Apostle Paul's prayer today, starting in verse 9. You want to turn with me? I'm going to be in Colossians 1, 9. That's where I'm going to start. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the first thing he sets out to do is he says, these people need to know the knowledge of His will. And I think Paul's saying here, not really, not specific direction, you know, should I buy that car or should I buy that house or take that job or is this the right one for me, Lord? Although those are all very important, especially the last one if you're choosing a spouse or something. But a deep, that they'd understand his will, a deep abiding understanding of why he came, what he did, what that means to us as Christians, what it means to the world. That they'd have an understanding of God's will through his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's up to in the world. Very deep understanding of that. He already acknowledged earlier in verse 6 that they were bearing fruit and growing in the Lord, but he wants them to not stop. Okay? And how does God reveal his will to us? And there's probably a couple ways, but there's one fundamental way that he does it. Through his word, right? I mean, if I want to communicate to you, I communicate to you through language. I tell you, well, here's what I like. Or not just what I like, but here's who I am. I'm this, and I'm not that, and you know, I mean, it's a communication process, and that happens through the word of God. We have a speaking God, a God who speaks. We understand. By studying his word, he reveals his character to us. He actually reveals his world to us also in the shape we're in. We understand his mission. We also need to stay in tune with the Holy Spirit, and he uses the word to reprogram us. I mean, that's really what happens by the renewing of our mind and the Spirit bearing witness to us. So when we go and we do things, or we see things, or we say things, his Holy Spirit inside, dwelling inside us, gives us a green light or a static, right? No, stop. Is that according to my word? So, you know, reading the word is very, very important. It's sort of like we come to know Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, sort of like the cycle of growth, right? We get to know him, we get to know his word. But that happens, as Paul points out, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What's the key word there? Spiritual. I mean, there's much wisdom out there. But the Holy Spirit gives us discernment on whether it's right or wrong, according to his word. And in Christ, in Colossians 2:3, it says, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, that's not to say that there's not conventional wisdom out there, right? But we're talking about spiritual understanding, one that surpasses what the world can tap into, okay? And in this case, we need wisdom, right? Spiritual wisdom and understanding, because there's so many options out there. There's so many world views, especially in our day and age, isn't it? But the world view that's most accurate, if you want to know what's up on planet Earth, what's the condition of humanity, where it's going, where the end is going to be, and who's running things here, this is the worldview, right here, written in the Bible. The reason Paul prays this way is why? What did he say in the next verse, in 10a? And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. We pray this in order that you be healthy, wealthy, and wise. We pray this in order that you'd be prosperous. No, that's not what he's saying here. Are those important? Yes, they're very important. That you have the means, not wealthy necessarily, but they have the means to support yourself. No, he prays all this in order that we would live a life worthy of the Lord. That's grounding yourself in the right way, right? The right attitude, the right posture. Look at Our goal should be to live a life worthy of the Lord. It doesn't matter whether we have lots of material things, or it doesn't matter if we have good health. What matters is that we live a life that's worthy to the Lord. And what? To please Him in every way. Paul uses the word, or it's a verb actually, to live a life, is the verb to walk. What does that tell you about life? Life's a walk. Life's a journey. Life isn't, at times we do sprint, but in the long run we walk this whole life out. It's a walk. And for us, thank God, it's a walk with the Lord, with clear guidance and understanding. He walks alongside of us as a friend, as a helper. It's walk describes a person's lifestyle. And you notice in the scriptures it talks about two roads usually that you can walk, right? Over and over again. Especially the book of Proverbs, it's two paths. And it's usually contrasted, right? There's this path and then there's that path. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but therein lies destruction, and then there's the way that the Lord has laid out for us in His Word. Just turn with me if you can, or you can just listen in Proverbs 2, verses 12 through 20. This whole idea, this concept about a walk and choosing which path. What's that poem that two paths diverged into the and I picked the one less traveled and made all the difference? I can't remember who did that. Was it Robert Frost? Yes. I remember preaching a series of sermons there. Famous poem. But its implications are incredible. Proverbs 2, verses 12 through 20. Here again, we're talking about a spiritual wisdom. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways. You'll see that's what he's going to talk about here in a couple verses in Colossians here. Who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perversiveness or the perverseness of evil. We have a lot of people rejoicing in the perverseness of evil nowadays. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Whose paths are not, they're not straight, they're crooked, and who are devious in their ways. It will save you from the adulterous men, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirit of the dead. None who go to her retain or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of good man and keep to the paths of righteousness. Now the emphasis shifted to sexual immorality there, but the implication is in every area, right? Don't walk the crooked path, but walk the straight path. The path that God has laid out for us. The path that we find the sign markers for those roads in the Scripture. Like righteous road, unrighteous road. A road to blessings, a road to doom and destruction. We want to live lives pleasing to God. So Paul gives us a description of what this type of life looks like, starting in verse 10b. First thing he says, living a life worthy to God or to the Lord looks like this. Bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit in every good work. Now that can be works that you set your hands to, that are according and line up with his will, or they can be works that he's already laid out for us, right? Isn't that true? We've saved for good works. Works that glorify him. Well, a couple of the songs we talked about, it's all about you, it's not about me. Not trying to live my life my way, I want to live it pleasing to you, and I need to surrender. I bought some strawberry plants this year. Of course, I don't get any because the chipmunks and every other creature gets it. I need to build this cage around it with mesh or something. But the thing about it is they're ever-bearing. They bear fruit all season long. And that's what we want. That's a good picture, right? We want to be ever-bearing. Bearing fruit in every good work. And growing in the knowledge of God. We grow in the grace. Grace is the atmosphere for good growth, right? Not condemnation, not negativism, but grace and the knowledge of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Again, driving home this point of where do we find understanding and knowledge, says this: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, right? Rebuking, which none of us really like. Correcting, that's another tough one. And training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, ever since my heart attack, I took up running and working out. Well, I didn't realize the perks from that wouldn't be just that I would be healthier heart-wise, but all these things that came up in my life that I wanted to do, that I used to do, that I was getting too old to do because I was in bad shape, now I'm prepared for it. That's what he's trying to say. The things in life come at us. We don't sit down. They're not like he gives us, well, here's what's going to happen to you today. We have to have our spiritual muscles and understanding ready for this, so that we, when the demand is put on us, I know it's in his strength, but we have the resources and the knowledge to meet those things. And it's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. When you find yourself meeting the demands or the evil that's in front of you and resisting it. It doesn't always happen all the time, but it's wonderful when it does happen, isn't it? And hopefully we're growing in that. And growing in the knowledge of God is crucial in our day and age, is it not? I want to read you something a member of a Russian Orthodox Church, I don't know if it was in Russia or where, but probably because it was Russian Orthodox, by the way. He talks about, and I think he was part of the cleric there, about the deprivation of the knowledge of God in that country, which, by the way, is where we're headed, right? Okay? Here's what he said. We have in this country a very long period of total abstinence of spiritual education. And people completely forget what quote-unquote religion really means. Of course, we're not into religion, we're into a relationship with Christ. But nonetheless, you can bridge that in your mind. People have lost their spiritual immunity to resist evil. They have become confused, and they often have trouble knowing what is good and evil. Wasn't that one of the signs in Romans that they call evil good and good evil? I mean, we parade it in front of a society. We're afraid to say anything. I mean, I work out on Fridays at the hospital. I mean, it's like hush up. You can't say anything about anything. They got the TV on, and it's all kinds of people being interviewed on Megyn Kelly or whoever, you know. And I was getting my blood pressure, and I'm like, this is unbelievable. What is this person going to say when they get before God? And he says, well, you were a male when I formed you in the womb. What happened? And they're all like, looking around like, man, can we comment on that? I mean, this guy's on his own, right? And the one lady said, she goes, yeah, that's right. It's like everybody's afraid to say something biblical. Now, Do we hate those people? No, we don't hate those. It's not hate speech. It's talking about the fact that our Creator made somebody a certain way, and they decide that that He didn't know what He was doing. I mean, it's foolishness. They become so wise in their own eyes that they become fools. That's what the Scripture says. So we need moral discernment this day in our culture. Listen to this. Surveys have revealed that the Bible has an incredible penetration level into American homes. Paul, this is not to discourage the Gideons from delivering Bibles. But we have Bibles. I mean Bibles, brother. 9 out of 10 Americans own one. But most rarely read it and consequently know practically nothing about it. People have not allowed biblical truth to penetrate their hearts and their minds. They fail to read it for themselves, and when they do not read it systematically or have a context for understanding it. You know what they usually do? Time of crisis, they flip through it like they would open an Ouija board, put their hand on it, push it on a page, and take that as a word from the Lord. Now look, the Lord can use that. But woe is the person that done that and said, well, Judas went out and hung himself. Right? I mean, it's just random, right? I mean, God can use it. Thank God they opened it. And what's the result of all this in our nation? We have a woeful degree of biblical ignorance. I won't mention names, but we've been meeting with some people on a Wednesday night. And they're young people, mid-20s. I can't remember what the question was asked, but they knew nothing about the Bible. Like simple stories about Adam and Eve and the fall and the flood. And I mean, they're just clueless. I'm like, how could they live? But then I remember myself, not too long ago. I went to church at times, but I didn't know the Bible. That was like a whole new book to me when I came to know the Lord. So we need to be willing to study the Word of God. Again, just to repeat myself, but Paul does in verse 11a, we live a life worthy of the Lord by relying on His Spirit, right, is what he says. By being strengthened, 11a, by being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Make no mistake about it, living a life that's worthy of the Lord is no easy matter. Right? We fail. We don't want to fail necessarily. Sometimes we do. We just want to sin. But in general, we don't like letting down the one who gave his life for us. I firmly believe that true believers don't want to do that. They may play games, they might try to convince themselves, but the bottom line is if the Spirit of the living God is in you, you want to please Him who gave His life for you. Strengthened with all power. Temptation. You know, we're subject to temptation and fatigue in this walk. Right? It's a long walk. Thank God. But His power is adequate for anything that we can come up against. The Hebrew word used here for strength and power are closely related. You'll recognize something in them. Dynamis and dynamo. Dynamite, and he's a dynamo. We might paraphrase this as being strengthened with the greatest strength imaginable. That's what we have at our disposal. Disposal is not a good word. We have it ready and available to us. The greatest strength imaginable. The same strength that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives in us. The same strength displayed in creation. Right? We have the second person of the Trinity, third person. We have this power within us. The resurrection power to strengthen us. 11b says that we, in order that we might have great endurance and patience. Again, 11b, that you may have great endurance and patience. Notice the power is not for great exploits or miracles. Not in this occasion, anyways. No, it's strength and endurance and patience for everyday trials. Anybody have trials in their life? I mean, some of them we make ourselves, because, you know, the mouth and everything else. But some of them just come upon us, and they're there. There are other people's sins that get superimposed upon us as we walk through this world. Endurance is the ability to bear up under a heavy load. Heavy loads. Ask someone about failing or chronic health problems. That's a heavy load, isn't it? Boy, that's a lot. How about, sometimes it can be mental too. Not just physical, but mental. How about loss, financial loss, or loved ones? Those are heavy loads. We need endurance and patience. Patience points to long-suffering towards people. It's our 29th anniversary this Sunday. She's been a pleasure to live with, but it's taken a lot of endurance and patience to live with me.
Amen.
Amen, brother. Don't say too loud, I might turn on you. But no, I mean, we all know there's some... We can all think of this and how certain people in our lives or family require us to endure, to have patience. It's not a natural trait, not for everybody. Some people a little more, different types, personalities, right? We'll leave that at that. Augustine said that that the one who shows patience prefers to endure evil so as not to commit it, rather than commit evil so as not to endure it. That's what we do, right? We get in the flesh and we fight back and we get, you know, we don't want to endure this. When really it may not be the person's really doing anything wrong. We just don't like the way they're doing what they're doing. Right? It rubs us the wrong way. Let's move on. Verses 11 and 12. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Thankfulness. It's a very, very important element in life in general, but in a Christian's life. C.K. Chesterton. I tried reading C.K. Chesterton. He's like way over my head, you know. But he is a great writer. He said this: when it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take for granted or you take them with granted, with gratitude. I'm sorry, let me say it again. When it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude. Now, he's not even talking about complaining there. He's just saying not taking time to be thankful for what we, just like it, the world owes us this, right? You know, when we worship, we've had this discussion many times over the years, my wife and I and with other believers. Sometimes praise and thanksgiving is a sacrifice. Because that's not where we're at, right? So we have to call into mind the great things that God has done for us. I mean, you could go all the way back to the fact that He's created us and put us in a wonderful environment. Or you need to go back and think about your salvation. You need to talk about the fact that you have a roof over your head, that you have food on your table. You know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And pretty soon, thankfulness rises up. But if you focus on the negative things, what? You're not thankful, right? Chronic complainers are never satisfied and always feel cheated in some way. Isn't that what they're doing? They complain about everything like as if life should be great for them at all times. They're always looking for something good in something else other than what's in front of them. Complaining. And we can effortlessly find things to complain about. Right? While remaining ungrateful for what we've been blessed with. Right? It comes natural. We come by it naturally. So easy to forget what God has done for us in Christ. For the many blessings He's given us. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. I got this little story. Many years ago, Northwestern University had a life-saving team that assisted passenger boats on Lake Michigan. On September 8, 1860, the Lady Elgin foundered. I had to look that up. It actually means take on water. I could have... Okay, foundered. I learned a new word, right? Foundered means it's taking on water. Okay. Near the campus, and a ministerial student named Edward Spencer, in other words, he was studying for the ministry, personally rescued 17 people. The exposure from that episode permanently damaged his health, and he was unable to continue preparation for the ministry. Some years later, he died. It was noted that not one of these 17 people that he saved ever came to thank him. Jesus witnessed the same thing. Luke 17. Turn there with me, if you would. And we're heading into the home stretch. Luke 17, starting in verse 11. 11 through 19. Luke 17, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Well, Samaritans were like the outcasts in the society. They were half-breeds. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Thankfulness, right? I feel like that's probably what everybody's going to remember today from the sermon. You're going to think, "Why I need to be thankful." And that's not bad. If that's all you took from the sermon today, that would be great. Paul reminds them that they've been qualified. Verse 12b through 14. "Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of life?" Qualified. I almost thought about naming the whole sermon qualified. You know, what is being qualified? You get qualified for a bank loan. You get qualified for a race. A PGA tournament, right? They don't let just any Bubba or Tiger into that, right? They have qualifying rounds. But I've talked to many people, and whether they're believers or not, who don't believe that they're really qualified for heaven. Right? You're going to heaven, well, you know, I don't know. I hope I am someday. Well, how would you be qualified to go to heaven? Good works? Works? No, they consider themselves disqualified. They hope that they'll make the grade somehow. But we as Christians know it's not us who qualifies us, it's Him that qualifies us. Christ qualified us by meeting all the qualifications that the Lord God Himself put out there, that sin needed to be paid for. He led a perfect life and offered it to God. And we accept it by faith, and that's what qualifies us. Not works. Not works. All of us fall short of the glory of God. The reason why Christ came is because we're in this predicament of not being able to qualify ourselves because of our sinful nature. We all know this. We talked about it this whole sermon, right? I talked about it myself, used myself as an example. I didn't want to pick on you, so I used myself. We all fall short of this. We're not qualified through our own works. We're qualified through what His work He did on the cross. We've been liberated. We've been rescued. That's what He says in verse 13. It says, "For He has rescued us." What does that mean? Well, we couldn't do it ourselves. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. You know, the word dominion, when I first read that this week, I think it has a harsh connotation to it. Dominion. Whereas kingdom doesn't necessarily have to. What's the implication here? What has God done for us? He's wrested us from this tyrannical or tyrannical rule of evil in the kingdom of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of light where His dear Son rules and reigns. And what's His kingdom like? It's full of love and peace. I mean, yes, He's ruler and He's holy. But He sent His Son to show us that He's merciful, loving, and full of compassion, and that we're so messed up we think that somehow we can make ourselves right with Him. No, we needed a rescue. He uses the word redeemed. It's a word that you're enslaved. You're on the block. You're being used for bad purposes. And God comes up and He says, "I'll pay the price for it. It's mine now." And what does He do? He sets them free. He liberates them. And He's continually liberating us because of His love. We have redemption. We've been purchased. How? Well, there was a problem, right? Sin. But He took it upon Himself, paid the price, so that we can have a relationship with Him. We've been liberated, we're being liberated, and one day we'll be wholly liberated and walk into His kingdom, a new heaven and new earth where we'll live for eternity. No more crying there. No more pain. No more suffering. We're not going to be flying around in space with harps. We don't become angels. No, we have resurrected bodies and we are placed on a new earth where we'll live forever. Bow your heads with me. The entrance way into all this, if you're here today and have not accepted this, the entrance way into all this glorious now and future blessings is through faith in Christ. Now, I hope I clearly said you're not going to work your way in to His favor. We're just not. We don't have it in us. If we could have worked our way into His favor, He would have never had to send His Son to die for us. So, performance, that all stuff is not going to get it. It's good that you want to be good people, but it's not going to make you right with God. What makes you right is all the grace and compassion that He showed through Christ. And then all we have to do is accept it by faith. And once we do that, He comes in and He resides in us and empowers us to live a Christian life. Glorious. It's a great exchange. My sinful behavior, my sinful life, exchanged for His perfect life that He lived and offered it to God as the purchase price for us. Truly amazing. Let's bow our heads. Please, don't look at me right now. If you want to, you can, but try not to. Does anybody here that has never accepted Christ? And today they understand it. It's not because of me, it's because the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart. Let today be the day where you earmark that you said in your heart of hearts, I need to be saved from my sins. I accept what Christ did for me on the cross. And you know what happens? He enters into your life, takes up residence, and does never leave you or forsake you from this day forward. And you have a blessed life ahead of you, an eternal life still before you. If you've made that decision today, let somebody know, preferably one somebody, it's an elder or close friends or whatever, because you need to stay in fellowship. You need the Word. You need encouragement. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.